19. How about we pass out those sheets that we have? If you have them, yep, that'd be great. This is memory work that you have to memorize by next week. Just whatever we can. Yeah, every other person, whatnot. Eventually, we'll get to that. You can play tic-tac-toe on it until then. Okay, Revelation 19. So I had actually two different messages for this morning, and I did the spiritual thing and asked God what to do and flipped the coin. But no, seriously, I know this is what the Lord wants us to get this morning. Revelation 19. It's going to be a little heavy at times. And so Revelation 19, we'll go there first. When you get to the back of the Bible, we're dealing with the back of history. Meaning Revelation 19, doctrinally, we're getting to the end of the tribulation. And you and I are witnessing many of the wickedness that's going to be discussed this morning, but it's a fine line. The Bible is written in such a way that it uses terms that often will gloss over the head of children so children can remain innocent and pure, and adults who've experienced some things can see what's going on. And of course, we want to continue that. But Revelation 19, this is chronologically, this will be at the end of the tribulation. And I'll read the first six verses and then we'll come back through it. So he says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven." So we know right where the writer's at, in heaven, saying, "Alleluia." And it's my understanding that's a universal word. Okay, alleluia, meaning praise the Lord. So what are they praising the Lord about in heaven? "Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." Okay, that's pretty understood. But the sentence keeps going, and there's something specifically that they are praising God about. "For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And again they said, "Hallelujah," and her smoke arose up forever and ever. Okay, this will be the smoke that's taking place in the previous two chapters. "And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters." So all these voices, it's like the power of the Niagara Falls coming over the falls. "Voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And then verse 7 goes into another idea, the judgment seat, or actually the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, so what are they actually rejoicing in heaven about? It's about the destruction of a religious system in verse 2. It's the bomb that explodes this area, and then the smoke ascends up to heaven. And they're rejoicing about the judgment of this location. Now, many of the circumstances that are occurring today, of course, have been prophesied throughout the scriptures. And things that are taking place, you know, I would dare say 15 years ago, no one in church, none of us preachers would ever dream that you'd have to preach about the transgender movement. Who would even think of that 15 years ago? And actually, that movement makes no logical sense. The natural man looks at that and says, I don't understand this. Why is this taking place? And, anybody with a logical mind that says this transgender movement, society cannot be sustained with that. It can't. It dies. Okay, and it makes no logical sense. And the agenda of the alphabet system, you know, the LGBTQ plus and all that stuff, always, always ends in violence. Always does. You go back to Noah's day. Why does it do that? It's because this agenda is not intending you and I to tolerate it. It's intending for us to promote it. And if you don't promote it, you are affecting their self-esteem. And since you are hurting their emotions, then they'll kill you over that. That's why it's heading that way. And of course, this is all prophesied in the scriptures. And Revelation 19 is the attitude in heaven when this location is destroyed, burned up. Now, the characteristics of this location in verse 2, the great whore, is described in chapter 17 and 18. Now, preachers today, churches today, do not want to look at the characteristics of it. They do not want to apply the characteristics. They do not want to name this location today. Protestants in the past would. Okay, Martin Luther would call the head of this organization your most hellish father. But men today are afraid to do that. I personally want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 4:6 says that if you bring these to the remembrance of people, thou shalt be a good minister. And what is that? You go up to verse 2. There's a system, a religious system, that forbids someone to marry and abstain from meats. Now, do you know of a place that does that? Okay, and the King James translators, in their two-page dedicatory in the front, warned us about this, but many Bibles, well, even the ones that are published King James, take that out because of the pressure. Now, if you go back to Revelation 17, 18, this place, if you go to verse 5, it's all capital letters there. There are 13 words there, and it's called a mystery. It's called a mystery, Babylon the Great. So when it says mystery, that means it's not literal Babylon in Iraq. It's not that place literally. And if you just read down through there, certain characteristics, and there's only one location on earth that fits all of the characteristics. If we limit ourselves to, say, four or five characteristics, which, you know, on the YouTube channel, I've been going through Revelation, and this is the next one, and there's the Lord like saying, you need to give that to the church also. And so I play Jeopardy on Revelation 17 and 18, and I go, do, you know, and give these characteristics. Does anybody know of a church system that claims a city? Okay, so we can go with the Muslims with Mecca. Now, we can go with Jerusalem with the Jews, but you also got the Muslims and the Catholics and the Kabbalah jockeying for the control of Jerusalem. The Baptists, maybe Springfield, Missouri, but that's kind of a stretch. You could go with the Mormons with Salt Lake City. And I personally, I don't know of any, the Church of God, Assembly of God, they're trying to take Springfield, Missouri. So they're all kind of Baptists and Assembly of God is trying to jockey for Springfield, Missouri. But those are the only religions that I know of that adopt a city. Okay, now when you read Revelation 17, you come down through there. In verse 18, the last verse, it introduces that this city, this religion, this, quote, Christian denomination is a city. So it mentions that in chapter 17, verse 18. And then in chapter 18, it mentions it seven times. It's a city. Not only that, when you go back up to chapter 17, verse 2, this city or this nation, this religion is also a nation. It is a city, it's a religion and a nation at the same time. Okay, and so when you put those characteristics together, and it is the wealthiest religion on the earth, okay, there's only one option, and that's the Vatican City within the Roman city itself. Now, another thing, when you come down in chapter 18, when this city's the smoke ascends up, it mentions that there are sailors there. So these sailors are on a ship on the Mediterranean Sea. Now that right there will put the icing on the cake, and that's the only one location you cannot see. If Mecca would blow up, you can't see the smoke from Mediterranean Sea. You possibly could see Jerusalem. You possibly could from the Mediterranean Sea. Salt Lake City, okay, we'll just throw that out for grin's sake. And Springfield, Missouri, throw that out for grin's sake. So there's only one location, and it's a Vatican City. Now, when a preacher does say that with dogmatic, because it's so clear in the scriptures, and then you throw in all the other characteristics that are described, it's a no-brainer. But when a preacher does say that, the spiritual pressure that comes on that party is unbelievable. There's a fellow named Ralph Woodrow that wrote a book up, and he simplified two Babylons, and it's a little gold cover book, and it's about Babylon, Mr. the Great. And the pressure that was put on him, where he wrote a second book to counter the first book, it's called The Babylonian Connection. And he backpedaled from the pressure. He says he didn't, he just got more understanding. And if you want to get his original book, which I have a copy of it, it runs for like $100 or so online. The original book, I should sell mine, make some money off it. But mine's kind of tore up. But that's the pressure that's put on people. I mean, it's just phenomenal. And so now this, when I say this, I obviously am looking at the system itself, not the people. I've talked to Roman Catholic people that are born again, in spite of the church. And some of them attend it, but yet they don't believe a lot of it. And it's because of the family pressure that's put on them. Okay, and so we're not dealing with the common, ordinary person. We're dealing with a hierarchy here. Okay, and so how does this city, which is a nation, affect the entire world? In chapter 19, verse 2, right in the middle, it shows how it does it. Which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. With her fornication. Now, at the beginning of the verse, it said, true and righteous are thy judgments. Back in the day of Sodom, when the Lord was going to blow Sodom off the map, he informed Abraham that I'm blowing Sodom off the map. And Abraham thought, man, I got a nephew in Sodom, and I got, you know, he's got four daughters. And so then he started off, Lord, if there's 50 people there, are you going to destroy it? He said, no. He said, how about 45? And so that, you know, that's how you do either a Dutch auction or a Jewish auction. 50, 50, 45, 45, 40, 40, 30, 30, 30, 20, 20, 10 told. That's not how we're going to do the auction for the kids. Okay, so you drop down to 10, and Lot in his mind is thinking, four daughters, Lot misses. Two of the daughters are married, so that's 8. There's got to be 10. So he dropped it 10, and God said, I won't blow it off the map for 10. And then he blew it off the map. Why? It was so perverse, so corrupt, that God says, we got to get rid of it. And he got the four out, and he basically had to drag them out. And then Mrs. Lot looked back, you know, and saw, remembered all the malls and the garage sales and everything in Sodom, and wanted to go back to that. And, you know, and she became, you know, salt. Some side of a petrified thing. It's part of a judgment of God. Okay, and so this is why they're rejoicing in heaven over that. Why? It says in Proverbs 21:15, it is joy to the just to do judgment. It's joy to be able to help a victim of a crime. That is joy to a person. And so it's joy to the folks in heaven when God judges this obscene criminal that's defiled the whole earth through fornication. Now that's the chosen sin, fornication. Now I want to use the Bible words as far as this goes, because that way an adult knows what's going on when you meditate on these words instead of going, you know, quote in detail. It's a fine line in here. Okay, but the idea of fornication, okay, as far as this goes, they corrupt the entire world through fornication. How is this done? Okay, and of course, this sin of fornication carries deep emotional pain and spiritual pain. It's not like anything else where, okay, theft, you know, somebody breaks in your house, you feel violated by that, but it's something that you get over rather quickly. You can replace the objects. But this is a sin that keeps on taking. And it keeps on taking. It's a deep root, and it shows that you and I are different than animals, because animals don't experience these deep emotional scars. And sadly, the norm after it is that hurt people often hurt people. And that's often the case. The Bible has got the solution. It's got a wonderful solution. And we're living in a day and age where we're seeing this, and if people start, if they do, my intent this morning, that first, that you can help anyone who's had these past issues, but also if somebody crosses your path and starts bearing their heart out, we've got a solution. The Bible provides a solution. Where sin abounds, guess what? Grace doth much more abound. And greater that he that's in you than he that's in the world. And so we're going to look at that idea, and how this is done in a political realm is that the way political figureheads are bribed is they go to these parties and either they're drunk or on drugs, and here come people in and they catch them on camera in suggestive situations, and this is how they get them to vote the way the elite wants. It's a mafia technique. Okay, the same goes in the religious aspect. Anybody that's got an honest bone in their body knows the perversion associated with a priest of Rome. Anybody that's got an honest bone in their body knows that. And some nuns that actually have escaped the cloisters, the closed order, you know, there's some that have given their testimony of what's actually taking place. And it is terrible. It's a dastardly crime committed. And so if you would, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5 and let's get the definition of this word from the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 5. And in Jude verse 6 and 7, it says that Sodom was wholly given over to fornication. Okay, and so that shows why God blew it off the map. 1 Corinthians 5. Now, it is commonly taught in churches that fornication is sexual sins amongst single people and adultery is among married people, but that is not true. This first verse will verify that. 1 Corinthians 5, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. For her, it's adultery. For him, it's fornication. Adultery is inside the definition of fornication. Now, that a natural man reads that and they say, are you kidding me? Why? Because spirits get involved and it goes beyond the natural man. Now, this church, if you can imagine, this church had this couple in their congregation, And the people were like, see how much grace we have. Oh, we have so much grace that so-and-so is here. Isn't that wonderful, the grace that we have? And Paul says, you need to get rid of that. You see why? They gloried in it. That's where the problem was, is they gloried in it. Now, they followed Paul's advice, took care of that, and then evidently the fella wanted to repent, get right, come back to the church, and then he advised them to forgive. Now, that's a terrible thing that's mentioned there. Now, if in a reference Bible, and you know, by chance I know of a reference Bible, if you look in the cross margins, it will run you back to Leviticus 18. Now, this word fornication is not found in Leviticus 18, but since this passage runs it back there, Leviticus 18, and it's not a chapter, it's a chapter that if a child reads it, they don't get what's being said, which is good for them. Okay, and that's how the Bible writes. But when you read down through that, it involves everything that fornication is involved with. It includes adultery, incest, bestiality, sodomy, you name it, pornography. Yes, that's a part of it. And so Paul is warning about that. And this has entangled society. This is the agenda of Hollywood. You could call it pedo-wood. Okay, this is their agenda. In the natural mind, Florida just passed a law that the leftists called Don't Say Gay Bill. And the law reads that you cannot teach about sex education from kindergarten to third grade. In the natural mind, I would say you shouldn't even be teaching it at all. What kind of a mind is upset that you can't teach it from kindergarten to third grade? A mind that is infested with spirits that's not logical. And they want to recruit. They want to pervert at a small age, knowing that this entangles. How does this entangle? It's not like theft. It's not like many other sins. It's a very unique idea. If you would go to the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Now, again, I'm offering a wonderful solution that the Bible gives a person that can overcome this entanglement. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. It says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? What a glorious thing for the born-again believer. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? The answer is obvious. God forbid. And then he throws the next question out, a one-word question. Have you ever had a discussion with somebody and there was a topic you think they should have known, and then you said, what? You don't even know that. That's what he's saying. What? Don't you know? Okay, and so then he says, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot, you can see how the Bible's writing it, is one body? Question mark. And then he cites a scripture about marriage. For two saith he shall be one flesh. Now, is Paul saying that that act is an act of marriage? He is coming real close to it, but I used to believe that he's definitely saying that, but there's a slight word change. The Bible is such a fascinating book to me, how detailed it is. Now, notice the marriage one is one flesh. In his question, he changes the word flesh to body. So I can't say definitely that's what's going on, because the flesh and the body are uniquely different in that I would dare say the flesh is the energy that God has placed in the flesh to sustain itself. And when that energy leaves upon death, what do we say when the body is there? We don't say the flesh is there because that energy is gone. So I can't be definite on that in verse 16, but the next verse does show something else. He says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. With that statement, what he's saying in verse 16, it may not be a full-fledged natural marriage, but it definitely is a spiritual marriage. There's a spiritual tie there. This is why he says in verse 18, flee fornication. Flee fornication. When those pictures come on your cell phone, young people, young men, flee fornication. What goes in your eyes is gets into that computer program, and the devil knows when to pull it out. When you're praying, when you're reading your Bible, he knows what button to push on the keyboard, and it will come to mind. You see, and that's why pornography is such a dangerous thing. So then he reads this, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. This is the deep-rooted emotional sin involved with this idea. See, what it comes is a spiritual marriage. Okay, what do I mean by that? Okay, if Mary Magdalene, it records that Mary Magdalene, before she was saved, she had what, 7 devils in her. Okay, so how did she get those devils? Was it, did she play Pokemon as a kid? Or maybe she read, you know, Harry Potter. Maybe she was into witchcraft. Maybe she was into drugs and booze. Isn't it interesting that booze is also called spirits? And many a man is sitting in jail because he did something under the influence of spirits that he would not have done in his natural body. See, and many a man's like that, sitting in jail. So, it doesn't say, does Mary Magdalene try to portray she was maybe a prostitute or harlot before? It doesn't say. All it says is she had 7 spirits and Jesus Christ cleansed her. Now, let's say a person has 7 spirits, the male, and the female has 10 spirits. Okay, when fornication takes place, that's 17 total spirits between those two parties. There's a joining where those spirits flow back and forth. This party has just opened themselves, almost doubled the influence. When it's a crime against children, the perpetrator has these spirits and this crime against children, those spirits are married to this child. And this child will grow up and those spirits give that child thoughts of confusion. Maybe you are a boy. Maybe you can choose one of these others. That's what's going on. These spirits are throwing out these ideas. You know, a kid in his natural world, a kid that's a natural kid, a little boy plays in the dirt. He don't think about those things. Spirits bring it up. And it's not fair, but that's what happens. And then these children, if they harbor these things and harbor these things, that wound gets deeper and deeper and deeper. Okay, and so that's why it's called it's a spiritual marriage. I'm not saying it is a full-fledged marriage, but it can lead to that. And that's where we go to the handout that I gave you, and you're required to have this all memorized by next week. Okay, so. Now in this handout, I'm just gonna gloss through it. The title of it at the top is Neither Nor. Real original title. Okay, and what I did is I looked for every verse in the Bible where it had neither nor in the same verse. And this is how you get a Bible definition. How does the Bible use neither nor in a passage? Now I use the Matthew 22:30. This is our test case. And we're dealing with this topic, this brings it in. Where he says, for in the resurrection they, this talking about the angels, neither marry, comma, nor are given in marriage. Is that the same thing? My first reaction for years would be, oh yeah, it's probably the same thing. In the last, you know, maybe 6 months, a year, I've been thinking about that and think, neither nor, neither nor, neither nor. What is that about? Now, he's dealing with angels, and you could run that back to Genesis 6. And then I use Matthew 24, 38. Now, there he writes, and I'm just looking at the bold part, marrying and giving in marriage. It seems a little redundant. And so then what I did is I looked up for all the verses in the Bible. These aren't all of them. I've just abbreviated it for time's sake. And I looked how neither nor is used. Now, the first sample is neither nor is used where the items that are compared are similar or related, but not the same. So I'll just gloss down, neither earing nor harvest. Any farmer knows that. When the ear comes on, that's different than harvest. They are related, but it's different. Neither fathers nor father's fathers. They're related, but it's not the same. Neither vex a stranger nor oppress them. They're related, but not the same. Neither bread nor drink water. They're related, but not the same. Then on occasion, the next time I find neither nor is not the same. It's the exact opposite. When you drop down to Exodus 36, 6, neither man nor woman. Okay, now that's opposite, except for the transgender movement. Women's and women. Well, ask them what a girl is. Let them. I mean, we had a Supreme Court justice that didn't want to define it. A woman, simplistically, is a man with a womb. Womb man. In Indiana, there's a couple that he's she and she's he. And she, who is he, is having a baby. Can you imagine that child growing up in that home? This is nonsense. What leads it? It's not natural. It's supernatural spirits that have no logic. They know how to entangle people. That's how this one location entangles the entire world. And Hollywood and Disney are the biggest promoters. So here, neither man nor woman, neither curse them at all, nor bless them. Those are opposites, are they not? Neither right hand, turn to the right hand, nor to the left hand. Neither east, nor west, nor south. Those are different directions. I'm flipping over on the other side. 1 Corinthians 10:32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So we have three distinct groups, not the same, different groups. How about Revelation 3:15? I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. Opposites. Now the next two verses uses it both ways. Luke 12:24, neither sow nor reap, opposites. Neither have storehouse nor barn. Similar, but uniquely different. The next verse. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, opposites, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, or present, nor things to, similar, but yet uniquely different. So our test now, we go to Matthew 22:30 again, where we started. How is the writer using that? They're not the same. Neither marry nor given in marriage. Now, the given in marriage, to me, is a no-brainer. That's where we follow the customs where dad gives the bride away. So, nor given in marriage, meaning that you're up trying to keep above board. You want to let not your good be evil spoken of. So you have a wonderful ceremony and you have the father give the bride away and all that stuff. That's a wonderful thing. That's what the Lord intends. That's the ideal situation. Okay, where two people that have kept themselves, that's the ideal situation. But in this day, okay, and the other, it says neither marry. Okay, back in Genesis 6, when this is brought up, where the fallen angels come into the daughters of men and the daughters of men become their wives, can you imagine a dad in those days where there's huge, giant angels standing there, and he walked down his daughter and said, I'm going to give you away. You better give her away, boy. No, she was involved in some terrible aspect against her society where she'd gotten caught up into it, and of her free choice, wanted to go that route. And God looked at that as a marriage. In our culture, that would be called a common law marriage. But this is stepping into a very demonic thing where it's messing the seeds between human animals and unclean and fallen angels. It's a terrible thing that's happening. This spider web, where in the sodomite world, where this party has 100 and this party's got 200, where they're infested and they get involved in this perversion, they're dealing with thousands like the maniac of Gadara. And 2 Peter 2:14 says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. It's not that they will not, they cannot. That's how Mystery Babylon the Great corrupts the entire world. That's how it's done. It's an amazing thing. And you and I are witnessing it. And me being very sheltered growing up, thank God for that. But I have talked to people that are suffering these crimes, from these crimes, the victims suffering from these crimes. I remember one lady that her stepfather did something to her, and he died. And she said, my only regret is I didn't know I wanted to dance on his grave. And, you know, a self-righteous person would say, well, you're supposed to forgive. Yeah, but have you ever experienced that? The pain, the hurt, the wound, the memory, all that? You know, I can't imagine the pain those people go through. And once in a while, these people will just break down. And if one does that around you, we need to step in to give them an answer. There is an answer. And the answer is where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. How does this work? Okay, how does this work? If you would, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And maybe there's issues in your own life. Maybe a person was involved in porn. That can be all cleaned. These cell phones are very efficient and very useful, but they can be very dangerous. And what a man ought to do, a man in particular, we ought to guard our eyes like anybody would guard their eyes when they walk into a shop and somebody's welding. That's how we should guard our eyes. Okay, in 2 Corinthians 7, now remember, this is a follow-up of 1 Corinthians of the issue that they had in chapter 5. So here's a solution. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Well, I thought they were born again. They were born again. But they needed more cleansing. That's that spider web that can continue to haunt like a fly that's just annoying. And so he says, cleanse yourselves, ourselves, from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Young people, preventive is best. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay, that's best. Okay, but ones that haven't had that, here's the answer. Because it's an ungodly soul tie, it's like a marriage. And those spirits flow back and forth. And those spirits can take someone captive at their will. So it's up to the spirits who they want to annoy, where some people doesn't seem to affect, But others, it does. It just tears them apart. And so what the answer is in Hebrews 9:14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself out without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living Christ. A person, all the power is in Jesus Christ, not me, not you. You get along with the Lord, cry if you need to, get in a fetal position if you need to. And say, Lord, that tie I want to break through the blood of Jesus Christ. I break that tie. And 1 John 1:7 says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And it's taken care of. You see, a lot of times a victim, a child that was a victim of this, suffers guilt. In the natural mind, we say, you shouldn't feel that way. In the natural mind, because they were a victim. But who gives them the guilt? The spirits do. The spirits keep them defeated by the guilt. The spirits in them keep them defeated. And sadly, the standard operating procedure is hurt people, hurt people. It just keeps going on. It keeps going on. It keeps going on. And the Babylon the Great, mystery Babylon the Great, knows that. The devil knows that. And that's why that's his sin of choice, to corrupt the entire world. The hope is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The restoration of their soul often needs to be done. I mean, if they've gone through some terrible things, there's psychology involved where the soul will split. And in Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. And in verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He puts all those pieces back together. And the Lord can put them back together. Now, if the Lord has someone cross your path, remember Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So there's liberty through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, where this day and age, thank God when we're sheltered from it. Hollywood is publishing it. The Disney company was upset with that bill. You would think they'd be supporting that. You would think they would say, you shouldn't even be teaching this in all of high school or in all of school. The natural man says, it's stupid even to start at fourth grade, let alone kindergarten. But that's that infestation that Satan knows can ruin an entire society, can ruin an entire world culture. It's worse than COVID. How COVID filtered through the church, and that's just, you know, a man-made sickness or whatever. This is deeper than that. And so thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for his blood that is still pure and it still purges us and it cleanses our mind. And the Spirit of God can help restore these people's souls. And I would dare say we need to know these things. This is why people often go back into it. Another abuse, another one. It's the spirits involved. We can pray for them, and if they cross our path, where we can reach out and try to help them through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to know this, and I pray that if by chance someone in here, they just need to do their own personal cleansing. It's available. It can be done. And it can be done simply, quickly, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus can restore our souls. And we can be more than conquerors through him who has loved us. Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand this thought, this idea. And while heads bowed and eyes are closed, if you want to use the altar, it's open for you. You can pray for someone you know, but it's available. Young people, realize that this is playing with something. This sin is a sin that haunts for a long time. Keep yourself pure. Perfecting holiness in the Spirit of God, in the fear of God. And the Lord reveals that if you are a victim of this, or if you personally chose this, the Lord can still cleanse you and you can still be holy in the sight of God. Lord, thank you for your word. And I'm just fascinated with your word, how detailed, how precise it is. And we thank you that how your word is written, where it does talk about terrible crimes against people and children, but yet it's written in a way that children can read their Bible and get blessings out of it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to dwell on these things, but just to know something about it. And if someone crosses our paths, that we have an answer in Jesus Christ. We have an answer in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the Lord can restore their soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.